Good evening. If you would take out a Bible, turn back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That'll be the basis for our study this evening. And those passages may sound familiar to you, because for a while we've been talking about several different topics within these chapters, even leading into our theme for this year. And given in light of recent events, I thought it'd be fitting to go back to these chapters, considering what has happened recently. Put your thinking caps back on about a couple weeks ago. What was the big major event that was happening this previous week? Weather conditions, the freeze, the rain, all that fun stuff. And it's always the best time of the year because that's when everybody freaks out. Go to the grocery store, you couldn't find water or paper supplies because everyone's stocking up for, it feels like they're stocking up for the apocalypse that isn't coming and has since passed. You know, and everything's back to normal again, give or take. What we're dealing with now, or what we were dealing with back then, was a time of hysteria. Hysteria, that's one of those words that's appropriate for that, for this kind of time, because it means exaggerated or uncontrollable emotion or excitement, disorder, or exaggerated or inappropriate emotional behavior. A lot of times hysteria is provoked because of something out of the ordinary happening. We're not used to freezing weather. This is Texas. It's 70 degrees 11 months of the year. Whether or not this hysteria is warranted is something debatable, dependent on the situation and the reaction to said situation. One thing that cannot be debated, though, is how faithless some people seem in the midst of this panic and hysteria. Again, it seems like everyone is stocking up for some big-time apocalypse when the fact of the matter was it was just a storm. It blew right on through. Now it's gone. It was gone before we even really knew it. Yes, it got cold. Yes, it got wet. Yes, it got icy. Today it froze as well. But we made it, didn't we? Everyone was freaking out about it, but we made it. No, I'm not saying that everything was fine and dandy. I'm sure somebody had to deal with a busted pipe. I'm sure somebody had to deal with backed up traffic on the road. I remember I was texting Clint last Sunday. He didn't get to make it down because of the weather conditions, and I was texting him because I heard about on I-10 about a 20-car pileup that day. That's wild. So bad things do happen, but at the end of it all, a lot of us are still here, and it's a blessing. And in talking about faithlessness, the fact of the matter is, having faith made things easier for us. But when we talk about faith, we need to figure out in what. In what does your faith lie? That's the important question to consider. Many of the everyday things in this world are acts of faith when we really think about it. But is our faith in what it should be? Go back to Numbers. Let's consider the incident of the 10 spies one more time in a new light. As we've talked about this event a few times in recent sermons, one about rebellion, one about complaint, and now we realize we have yet to truly focus on the reason why the rebellion and the complaints came about. It was hysteria, faithless hysteria. Given the current, previous events, I thought it would be a perfect situation for an analogy from the scriptures. Numbers 13 and 14, we see events unfold where everyone gave in to faithless hysteria. And let's see why this is not the attitude that we as Christians should have, and furthermore, why we should put our faith in God all the more when these unusual times come upon us. You know, we begin in Numbers chapter 13 with first two verses here. And I want to take a look at these first two verses because there's an important detail we sometimes miss. We always call them the 10 spies, but who were these spies? Or technically, they were the 12 spies. Who were these spies? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. No, these are not the verses that actually names the spies, but these are the verses that say who they are. It says in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." This is a detail that goes unnoticed. We know that there were 12 spies, that they were going to survey the land. We know that one was sent from each tribe. What we forget is that these spies weren't just any random people from the tribes. As the passage shows us, these men were a leader from among their tribe. What their exact position was, what they did, that's not something explained in detail, but we can assume or infer that these men had proven themselves worthy of a leadership position within their respective tribes. And now these men, these leaders from their respective tribes, were given this important task of surveying the land that they were being sent into to overtake. The fact that these men were leaders would play into an important point regarding when they come back and give their report, which we will discuss in a few minutes. Before we get to that, the men in question are listed in verses 3 through 16, one man from each tribe, including Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. After having these men selected, these leaders, heads of the children of Israel, according to verse 3, we now see in verses 17 through 20, Moses rallies them as they are about to spy out the promised land. Verses 17 through 20, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. See what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. This command was simple. Go and see what the people and land are like. Go in, see what the land is like, whether the people are strong or weak, whether there were few or many, whether the land was good or not, what kind of cities were in, whether they were rich or poor. It was a time for them to see for themselves what they were going to be up against in the coming days, because the original plan was they were about to go in and take over the promised land before they messed it up in chapter 14. They were sent in as spies to go and see what it was going to be like. What is this land that we're about to overtake here soon? Follow the command that was given from God. Moses now sends them into this land and to see the state of the land and its people. This command is given by Moses was likely so that there would be no surprise when it came time to take over the land. They should have known and realized the land was theirs no matter what. But regardless, Moses sends them out under the command of God. And before he does so, he offers the encouragement to be of good courage. He obviously recognizes that they had no idea what they were up against until they went to go see it. They had no idea what they'd be stepping into, nor does he know the kind of report they were going to give when they return. Regardless, he gives them the encouragement to be courageous, which they should be courageous, both because these men were leaders and because they know, or at least they should know, that God has given this land for them so that they could overtake and dwell in. Moses also tells them to bring fruit from the land, possibly to see what kind of produce is in the land, the glory of the land that God was giving them. Remember, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a land of prosperity that God was giving to the Israelites. And so verses 21 through 25 cover a brief overview of the 40 days that they spent spying out the land. They brought back with them some of the grapes and the pomegranates and figs of the land. And now verse 26 through 33, we see them come back and give the report to Moses, directly to Moses. They departed, verse 26, and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." There it is. The thing that started all the hysteria. We quite simply see how they gave a bad report to Moses. They report that the land did indeed flow with milk and honey. They show the great fruits that they brought back from the land, noting the richness of the land, the produce of the land. This was the land that God was giving them, a great, prosperous land. But then it all changes into the negativity. The people were strong. The cities were fortified. The giants were there. All these different people live in this land. And this land is going to consume us. It will devour us. Despite the fact that they had this promised, this land promised to them, despite the fact that God was going to give them this land, they feared the people of the land because of their numbers, because of their fortifications, because of their giants. On the other hand, Caleb spoke faithfully, believing that they were, as he said, well able to overcome it. He had the right attitude. He believed in God. He knew the capabilities of God and how he had given this land to them. He was ready. Caleb was ready to go for this land. That's the attitude of faith. That is faithfulness right there. That is trust in God, knowing that this land was his, knowing that this land belonged to them. So let's go take it. We're well able to do this. Yet the other spies had the greater say. The other spies said that the Canaanites were stronger, told all of Israel what they told Moses, even saying that they were like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. And of course, who does Israel listen to? They listen to the crowd. They listen to the ten. They don't listen to Caleb and Joshua. Unlike Caleb and Joshua, the ten spies spoke faithlessly, both to Moses and to all of Israel, which then, of course, sparked the mass hysteria that is the subject of our study tonight. The mass hysteria among the Israelites, as seen in the next chapter, chapter 14, in the first 10 verses. Let's read all that together. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Look at the hysteria the 10 spies caused because they chose to be faithless, to listen to those who were faithless, instead of recognizing how great God was, how great God is, and that he would have given the land of Canaan right over to them. Caleb and Joshua got it right. They said their protection has left them. The Lord is with us. These 10 spies. Remember that detail that we talked about at the beginning? Well, who were they? These were leaders. Leaders from their respective tribes. What do leaders do? Or at least, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to rally. They're supposed to encourage. They're supposed to give people hope. They're supposed to take responsibility. They're supposed to instill confidence and bravery in the people that follow them. These 10 spies. Leaders of their tribes. Heads of the children of Israel. Has done everything opposite of that in this situation, causing faithless hysteria among the Israelites to the degree that they blame God, saying he brought them to this land to fall by the sword and that their wives and children will become victims. And they were ready to go back, to leave God behind, to choose new leadership and go back to Egypt. Again, Caleb and Joshua stood up. They knew full well that God was with them and put all their faith and trusted in him fully. But the Israelites were given over to faithless hysteria to the point that they were even about to stone Caleb and Joshua for speaking the opposite of the 10 spies. Let me take a step back for a minute. Let's go back to the book of Exodus into chapter 6. We may wonder sometimes, what is it about these Israelites that they couldn't listen. They couldn't listen to faithfulness. They couldn't listen to good news. They couldn't put their faith in God and believe that there's good for them, coming upon them. This was not new, brethren. We're all the way back in chapter 6 of Exodus and look at verses 6 and 9. This is still while they are slaves in Egypt. This is still when Moses was just getting to them. This is even just before the plagues had really struck the land. We see Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And with great judgments, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? That sounds great. That sounds perfect. He's bringing us out of the land. He's bringing us out of oppression and slavery. He's bringing us into the promised land. Great. Awesome. Right? He said, I am the Lord. That's his signature, if you will. That's his promise. You're going to be my people. I will be your God. I am the Lord. And how did they respond? Verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. What they should have known from the beginning, from what Moses told them from the very beginning of this whole thing, they rejected it from the very beginning. The fact is that they should have put their faith in God and trust in God. They should have known that when God says he is going to give something, they can expect to receive it. Even from the beginning, they could not believe God or Moses. And even after God proved himself over and over and over to the Israelites, they still continued turning against him over and over and over, continuously rebelling, continuously complaining, and also now giving in to mass hysteria, faithless hysteria, because they did not believe in God or his blessings or his providential care. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for a minute. Moses recounts these events in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25 to 33. Deuteronomy is written in the context of this entire generation seen in the book of Numbers that we were reading a minute ago has died. Moses is now recounting the law and major events to the new generation of Israelites that were about to go in and take over the promised land under the command of Joshua. And he made sure that this new generation of Israelites knew what happened. Implies, if not directly says, do not repeat this. Deuteronomy 1, verse 25 to 33. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving to us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. Wrong. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Also wrong. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. And for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way that you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Think about those words there. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. You read those things that we said here. They thought that they were being delivered to die. They thought they were that the Lord hated them, that he was bringing them to be slaughtered, that he was being cruel to them. Wrong, wrong, wrong. This is always going to be the downfall of man, the lack of faith in God, the lack of trust in him, the pride to think that our own way is better than his way. Isn't that ridiculous? Where has that ever gotten us? When did we ever think that we knew better than the Lord and succeed? Look where it got them. Go back now to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Now let's read verse 28 to 32. God is speaking to Moses. Says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Also verses 36 through 38. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. This wasn't just a bad report. God says this is an evil report. It's evil because it's faithless. It's evil because it caused hysteria. It's evil because it caused complaints. It's evil because it turned the people against God. See then how God rewards the faithful and punishes the faithless. The faithless hysteria did not get the people of Israel anywhere, and in fact caused them to be denied entrance into the promised land. And as we have discussed previously, when we talked about Hebrews chapter 4 last Sunday morning, we even saw that they were forbidden from entering his rest as well. They who were supposed to be faithful to God, followed the majority, followed those who sparked the hysteria and chose to believe in them instead of God, and faithful Caleb and Joshua, who spoke with faith in favor of God, saying that God had given us this land and that makes it as good as ours. This generation who chose faithless hysteria instead of trusting in God was doomed to wander in the wilderness 40 years until all of them died off. And then their children, under the command of Joshua, as seen in the book of Joshua, the next generation of Israelites, they would be the ones to take the Canaan land. They would be the ones to dwell in it. They were the ones that were taught what it means to be faithful. Point we want to make and consider for ourselves, not just because of recent events, but every day of our lives, is where does your faith lie? Think about that seriously. But at the same time, the answer should be plainly obvious, that our faith lies in God. But do our lives reflect that? Does our mentality reflect that? Do our everyday decisions reflect that? Do our actions contradict our speech? Remember, James says in James chapter 2, verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Any one of us can say we have faith in God. But do we have enough faith to show that? I'm not saying doing anything crazy or stupid to test that. And I'm also not saying not to do your due diligence. And again, people in the world, something goes wrong. It acts like it's the end. It acts like it's a big deal. They act like it's the apocalypse. Why? They do not have a proper system of faith. Proper system of faith recognizes that there is a God and that He is the creator of the universe. If it was His will, that storm that hit us could have dissipated it with a snap of His fingers, if that was His will. I believe events like that, events like this previous storm, events we will see in the future, They're tests. They're tests of faith. To rely on God during these storms, to rely on God during terrible circumstances, to rely on God during bad political situations, whatever the case may be, reliance on Him, faith in Him. If you have a proper system of faith, you know that you're going to be okay. And even if you should lose your physical life, if you have that faith in God, you know you're gaining a better life in Him. Whenever in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, the waves and the winds were hitting, how did the disciples react? They reacted with fear. They reacted with hysteria. Not Jesus, who was in the boat with them. But they still woke Him. They still panicked. But Jesus said in that verse, Matthew 8, 26, said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Every storm, both literal and metaphorical, is a test of faith. Are we going to rely on the one who is the master of the sea, where even the wind and the sea obey Him? Or are we going to give in to faithless hysteria? What are you going to put your faith in? Will you put your faith in the voices that say, "Panic"? Will you put your faith in God, who says, "Be still and know that I am God"? Will you put your faith in God, who created the skies and the clouds and is in control of this world? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 25, when Jesus talks about not saying to me, "Lord, Lord," but "He who does the will of my Father," He goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever lives for me, whoever lives in faith towards me, whoever acts with faith towards me, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." If I'm putting my faith in Him and doing His blessed will, nothing should be able to shake that faith. Nothing going on out there. Nothing going on up there. Because we know there's something greater beyond us. Something greater beyond anything that we see down here. The house is built on the rock. The winds can either go around or over the rock, but it will not shake the rock. It cannot move that rock. That should be our faith in God. An unbreakable faith in our indomitable Lord. While the world panics, trust in God. While the world doesn't know what to do with itself because it doesn't have a system of faith, trust in God. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the example. Don't give in to the hysteria. You know, I mentioned earlier, do your due diligence. Faith is a balance of being able to understand the things that are in your control and the things that are outside of your control. When this freeze came, I'm sure we all wrapped our pipes, dripped the faucets, opened the cabinets under the sinks, put the heater at a reasonable temperature. Outside of that, we've done everything that we could do. That's our due diligence. Now, everything else we give to God. We let our reliance be in Him. We rely on Him. We ask Him. We pray to Him. Recognizing that ultimately, He be with us. And if we should lose power, or if we should have lost power, pipe burst, whatever situation happened, trust in God, knowing that the situation is going to be okay, knowing that, trust these things with Him. And even if things don't go the way we thought, or the way we planned, or the way we wanted them to, God's with us even then. And what we do next needs to be on a basis of faith in Him. So put your faith in God above all else. Trust in Him above all else. The storm passed over. The thunder sounded no more. The clouds rolled from the sky. And God was with us through it all. Think about that and be thankful to Him. Recognize what faith should mean to you in your life. You know, we talk about faith all the time, and people, we tend to discount faith sometimes because of the way the world treats faith. Faith only doctrine. Well, there's more to our faith than faith only. But the fact of the matter is, everything that we do towards God should be in faith. Everything, every day of our lives should be growing in faith toward Him, should be further recognizing how great God is, how much we can rely on Him, how much disappointment we get when we try to rely on the things of this world. We talked about that this morning. Things on this earth are fallible. They break. They destroy. Relying on God means that I recognize there's a greater power in the life. I recognize that there's something beyond my control, but not beyond His. Think about that, brethren. Again, while the world gives into this faithless hysteria, while the world does not have a system of faith, while the world does not recognize God, don't let that be you. Trust in God always, even when it's hard, even when everything is going wrong. Trust in God. Knowing that He will bring you through. Knowing that what happens next, He's going to be there with you through even that. Praise be to God who is with us and who never leaves us nor forsakes us. How about you, brethren? Do you have God in your life to that degree? Do you have faith in God to that degree that you can trust Him with your entire life and everything that you have? I can tell you one thing. If you're here tonight and are not yet a Christian, maybe you do have faith in God, but we want you to act on that faith. Maybe you've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe on it. Now it's the time to act on that faith. Just as James said, or he would later say in that same context, faith without works is dead. Act on your faith. If you have belief, act on it. We encourage you to act on that faith. If you believe, now is the time to act. Repent of your sins. Turn away from sin and turn to God, knowing His power, knowing who He is, knowing He wants you to be His. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God. That's an expression of faith. And be baptized. That's an act of faith. Be raised to walk a new life with God, knowing that He has washed away your sins. And you can dedicate your life to Him, and He will be there for you. And you can put all of your faith in Him and continue to grow in faith in Him in your lifelong journey. Or if you're here tonight already as a Christian, maybe you have faith, but you've allowed other things to shake your faith. You've allowed other things to cause your faith to waver. Or maybe you're dealing with another issue, but that causes you to forget that you're supposed to be faithful to God. Whatever your case may be, make your life right with God tonight, because we do not know if we have tomorrow. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God, who is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You're faithful to Him, He's faithful to us. Think about that. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, we're here for you. If you need to confess before your brethren, we're here for you. We're going to meet you with love and encouragement. We all go through those times where our faith is shaken. We need to be there for each other during those times. Lift each other up during those times. And look back, or rather look up, to our Lord, who is always there. And encourage each other to grow in faith toward Him. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come as we stand and we sing.